I appreciate our brother for standing and preaching to us this evening. There was some concern. He was not feeling well this morning. I am thankful that my prayers were answered, that he is feeling well enough to stand here, and that he is putting forth that effort to stand before us and to teach the Word of God. So I'll give you our speaker of the hour, our brother Ronnie Gill.
There it is. Now it's a green light. Thank you. I'm very happy to be here today. I was wondering this morning whether or not I would have this opportunity. Got up this morning and it felt like my brain was doing somersaults inside of my head. I couldn't even stand up straight. I'm still feeling a little bit off, so I would ask an interest in your prayers this evening. I feel special to be part of this work that God is doing in this latter day. To me, it's such a marvelous time that we live in. He's given us all such opportunities that maybe our forefathers would have never had. I think about my great-grandparents and what they would have had to do, the effort they would have had to do the same work that we're doing today in the Church of Christ. And so I'm really happy with what God has given us, the ability to do, and I'm happy to be here tonight. Tonight, I'm hoping that you guys will bear with me. I would like to read tonight what I consider the gospel as presented to the Hebrews. I feel that sometimes when we just read a small part of a book, a chapter out of a book, we miss a lot of the picture. And so I would like to walk with you tonight through the book of Hebrews. I hope that's not too much for you. I know that some of the guys who have traveled in foreign fields are starting to preach longer sermons, getting you guys up to speed here. And so I'll try not to put any of you to sleep, but I would like to read through in Hebrews today. We'll start in chapter 2, give us kind of a jump start on what we're going to read tonight. I feel that the story that's presented here to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people, is such an important story to us today. So I'd like to start today in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'd like to just read verses 12 and 13. It says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. I think about those words and what they mean to me in my own life. He's given us opportunity. He's given us an opportunity to declare his name. He's given us an opportunity to share the awesome gift that he's given us as believers. The option of sharing salvation with the people around us. The option of sharing with people what can give you joy in this life. I think of in the Book of Mormon where it says that we were created to have joy. And how many people in this world live without ever understanding what it really means to have joy in their life, to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be able to look at the people around them and just thrill deep inside. Because you can see in them the Spirit of God and that joy also. And that's what he's saying. I will declare the name unto my brethren. I'm going to tell the people around me. I'm going to teach my children that there's no better path in this world we live in. I'd like to move on now to chapter 3. Verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house? I think about the difficult time Moses had in sharing with the people of Israel, starting when he came back with the task to bring Israel out of Egypt, standing before the people who were miserable, unhappy, but in a way content to be in their misery and happiness. And Moses having to convince them first to leave, and then having to convince them for the whole journey that this is a good journey and that we're really going to end up somewhere as positive. Because so often in the journey, it doesn't look like we're going anywhere as positive. But it says, who was faithful? As was Moses. And I look at that as an example for us. Even in the difficult times in our life as we're going along, we still have to be faithful. We still have to be faithful in sharing what God has given us to share with other people. I'd like to drop down to verse 7, still in chapter 3, 7 through 11. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. God's put before us a wonderful path. And he says, today, if you will hear. And I take that literally, today, right now, as we're sitting here, this moment. If we'll listen, there's a plan that's before us that is marvelous and wonderful. He didn't say tomorrow. He didn't say wait a week. He didn't say wait until you feel like you should. He said today, do it now, and harden not your hearts. Oftentimes in our life, we're tempted to harden our hearts. It doesn't necessarily seem that way at the time because we've got a lot of wonderful excuses that tell us, wait till tomorrow. I'm not quite ready. Maybe I don't know enough. Maybe I don't understand enough. But that's not what he said. Today. Today, spread the good word with someone. Share a smile with someone. Give someone, without them expecting it, a hug. And share the love of God. Today. Do your part in this world. Don't wait. The house of Israel, it says that they erred in their hearts. We know they built the temple. We know they had the ark. We know they had the Ten Commandments. We know that they followed the law of Moses. But as he says here, it was all just an external display of service. And God doesn't want our external service. He wants our internal service. He wants us to mean it. He wants us to really feel it inside. That's so important for us today. We live in a world that is filled with deception. Hollywood has painted so many pictures of things that are false, and in life we tend to live it. We live false lives so often. And God says, I want you to be a real person. I want you to mean it. And everything you do in your service. I'd like to go down to chapter 4 now, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and them that heard it. I think about these words here. The word faith here to me means so much more than just a concept of thought. To me, the word faith here means an action. It's a verb. Kind of like run or jump. Faith. It means you've got to do something. And that's what he's asking us here. He's saying, to them, the gospel was preached the same as you. But it didn't have any effect. They went to the temple. They brought their sheep. They did their offerings. But it didn't have any effect. And it plays out so often in the Old Testament. Babylon came in and destroyed them. And so many other people came in because God was always chastising them. And even when he saved them so often, tells Isaiah and when the Syrians will come in, when Cyrus of the Medes and Persians come in to save them from Babylon, he says, I'm not saving you because you guys have done anything good. I'm saving you for my name's sake. And that's what this is talking about here. I wonder sometimes if some of the wonderful things God doesn't do in us are only for his name's sake. How much of what we do is really seriously from our heart? That's what he's asking. Mix the gospel that you've heard with a real desire to act. Do it. Do it. I'd like to drop down to verse 7. Read 7 through 13. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his own rest He also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes, the eyes of him whom we have to do. God came before us and said, if you would like to enter into my rest, you're going to have to work to get it. A lot of times I can remember living up in Minnesota, working, or even in school, we're always looking forward to the weekend. Time to rest. God says there's a rest for us. But that rest comes with effort. That rest comes because we have worked every day diligently, not ceasing until that moment of rest. And it clearly tells us in verse 12, verse 13, that God knows the intents of your heart. He knows if you're really doing it or if you're just playing the game. And what he really wants is that intent. He wants deep down inside for you to live it because you believe it, because you know it. It's true. And that's what he wants out of your heart. And at the end, he'll give us rest. And what a glorious rest it will be. I'd like to drop down to chapter 5, starting in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as with Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. God came before us and said, I'm not just asking you to do something marvelous. I'm going to call ministry to help teach you. Teachers. And he says, the guys I'm going to call, they're going to have infirmities. They're going to have weaknesses. It wouldn't work for God to call perfect people to be preachers. They wouldn't ever understand the weaknesses of other people. But he says, I will take out of the people men to teach you, and they'll have their infirmities, and they'll have to deal with them. But it will help them help you. It will help them have love and mercy and meekness. And together, we work as a team because we all want the same thing. We want to enter in that rest that God has promised for us. As he says in verse 8, yet learned he obedience. And he's talking to all of us. Oftentimes I have to learn obedience. When we were up in Missouri for the conference, before the conference actually started, we were staying at my Uncle Glenn Gill's house. One day I took a walk around the block and I was just thinking about the big picture, so to speak, in my own mind, what the next step is for the church. And the good Lord came along and said, have you done what I gave you to do? He didn't ask me about the church or tell me about the church. He brought it down to a personal level. Have you been obedient? And I had to stop and think, and I had to go through different things I know the Lord's told me to do, and I had to say, you know, and some things, yeah, I've done it, but not in everything. There's things he's told me to do that I haven't done yet. And I had to ask him for forgiveness. And I had to write down on my list of important things to do when I get home a few of those things that he's given me to do. We learn through obedience. Doesn't matter if we're ministry. Doesn't matter if we're sitting in the pews. We learn through obedience. And that's what God has asked us, to be obedient, so that we can reach that rest at the end of the way. I'd like to drop down to verse 12 through 14. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's a lot of things in this world that we can learn, book learning. But you really don't know how to apply it until you've been out there and actually tried to do something. And that's what the Lord's telling us in these verses. It's not just about coming and listening. It's about application. When we apply the things in our life and when we do the things in our life, we begin to graduate from drinking milk to eating meat. There's a change in us because now we understand. It's one thing to read in a manual how something works. It's another thing to pick up life and start applying it and making it work. And that's what God asks us in our life, that we don't just read it and study it. That's important. But that we begin to exercise it in our life. We begin to do it. And until we've begun to do it, we really can't help other people. Because all we're talking about is theories and ideas. But when we're exercising, when we're doing it in our life, when we share it with other people, it makes so much more sense. And we can share with them the examples of our own life. And that's what he asks of us. Don't just be listeners. Be doers of it. Apply it in your life. Make it work. Your witness will be so much more valuable. I'd like to drop down to chapter 6, the first two verses, some of my favorite verses in the whole of the Bible. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. God lays out for us here the basics. But he tells us, I don't want you to stay in the basics. You're going to have to lift to a higher level. Just because you've been baptized, just because you come to church every Sunday and Wednesday, that's not enough. You've just begun. This is a long path that's going to take your whole lifetime. Don't stop and sit down anywhere. Keep working. Keep struggling. There's another level to get to. I find in my own life, as I go along and study scriptures and work out my own salvation, it's almost like my life feels like stairs. At some points, I'm climbing, and it's difficult, and I'm working, and I'm frustrated. And then all of a sudden, I get to this flat spot where everything just seems wonderful. More than once, I've come before the Lord, and I say, Lord, what's this all about? I'm just frustrated, and I don't see anything going right. And then just all of a sudden, he gets me up to one of those plateaus and I see some blessing, some miracle. I hear someone stand up and give a wonderful testimony. And I think, there it is. Thank you, Lord. I was forgetting. Now I remember. And it just keeps going like that. You just keep working. And one day we'll get to where he wants us to be. We have to leave the principles, not that we abandon them, but that we move forward applying them. And we go on working out our life and preparing for what God has for us. I'd like to drop down to verses 7 through 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. I like the concept of those verses. When I read things, oftentimes I get mental images. And I have to stop and ask myself, in life, in general, when I'm with other people, am I a thorn that people want to reject, that people want to curse? Because maybe I'm always negative. Maybe I'm always pessimistic. Maybe I'm always down on other people. Maybe I can never find anything good. Maybe I'm always complaining about my own problems, my own life. Am I a thorn? He says in verse 7 that we should be like the herbs. And I think about that word, and I think about how many meals my wife makes, and it's the flavoring she puts in it that really makes it shine. Oregano, sage, mint. It's those things that make the normal things of life so much better. And he asks us to be those herbs, to make this normal life that we all have to struggle through just the same, just a little brighter, a little better, a little more joyful with our smiles, with our actions. He asks us to be these herbs, to touch other people's life and make life worth everything. I'd like to drop down to verses 12 through 15 in chapter 6 still. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by nothing greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So often in life, I feel as humans, we would prefer if we could go to a job, and on day one, they'd give us the paycheck before we actually did anything. Wouldn't that be nice? Oftentimes, that's the way we think in life. We'd like the benefits. We'd like the joys. We'd like the blessings before we've done anything. Sometimes we kneel down in our prayers and we beg God for whatever it is we may need, even health and healing. And I have to stop and ask myself, have you done anything? He says in verse 14, surely I will bless you. But in 15, he says, after he had patiently endured. There's an effort we have to make in life. That's the way life is. And when we've made that effort, when we've done what God's asked us to do, the blessings pour out upon us. Talking with young people and whatnot about baptism. Oftentimes I hear people say in a prayer, you know, Lord, if you'll do this in my life, I'll change. And I think, you know, we're so mixed up in the way we think. Always wanting God to pay us the paycheck before we've done anything. And oftentimes He humors us and He blesses us. Sometimes with great blessings. But there's something He wants to teach us here. And that is that it's going to take an effort on our part to get where we want to go. And we shouldn't be weary in the effort. We should joy in the effort. And we should take great pride in what God has given us to do. Because it's an awesome mission. I'd like to drop down to chapter 7, verses 18 through 24. For there is very a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. There was a law in the Old Testament. It says that law was disannulled. But that didn't leave a void. There's still a law we have to follow. Every once in a while, when people are talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament, people jump on real fast. The law, it's done, it's over. Well, that's true. But I often wonder, why is it we jump on that so quickly? Is it because we don't want any rules? just because the law was given to Moses, had an end in Jesus Christ, a fulfillment in Jesus Christ, doesn't leave us without a law. Otherwise, the very statements we read earlier about obedience would be worthless. Because if there is no law, there's no obedience, because there's no room for obedience. But God has left us a better way. God has left us a better priesthood, a better chance in this world. I'd like to drop down now to chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For seeing, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Everything that Moses gave us in the Old Testament, it says, was to be of a shadow. When we read it, I think about a shadow. I think about when someone stands out in the sunshine, that shadow of your body. You can't tell what color a person's eyes are. Sometimes you couldn't even tell just by the shadow if it's a man or a woman. It's just a basic idea. But the Lord told them in verse 5, make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. I think about the law. You know, when you read the law of Moses, it demanded something of everyone. No one got away scot-free. God demands something of all of us. None of us can just be here. We all have to give our part. We all have gifts and sacrifices to bring. Sometimes we see the people who sing and we say, you know, I don't get up and sing because I can't. Just because you think you can't doesn't get you off scot-free from giving a gift and a sacrifice. It wouldn't be a sacrifice if it was easy. It wouldn't be a sacrifice if a person could just do it. God asks of each one of us here to do something. And we have to look inside and say, what have I done? What am I doing? Am I just riding the boat that everyone else is paddling? Or am I putting my effort in also? Because we all have a part in this. Every one of us. And that's the awesomeness of what God has given us. A more excellent ministry. A better covenant. With better promises. How much better can we want? I'd like to move down to verse 8 through 11. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. What an awesome thing God has given us. Says, I will write my laws, my covenants in their hearts. They'll know them. When they see good things, it will ring true inside of them. And they'll know them. And he says, I'll be a God to them. And they shall be my people. And that's what we have. We can be God's people. But if we're not careful, we can end up in our own lives being just like the people of Israel, who had a chance to be God's people. But it says, they continued not in my covenant. They chose to walk away. And it's such a burden and such a sadness when we see people choose to walk away. Knowing that outside of the truth of the gospel, there's nothing. There's nothing in this world. There is no gift, blessing, job, position, power. There is nothing in this world like what God has for us. And I don't think we always appreciate that. I'd like to move down now to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. In the beginning, there were ordinances that they had to fulfill. There were things that they had to do, services that had to be rendered. And we do those today. The pattern that Moses saw, today we follow. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We come and we worship with our brothers and our sisters. We sing and we pray in a tabernacle because God's called us to show deep in our heart what it is we really believe. I'd like to move down to verses 9 and 10, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of reformation. Everything they had to do was imperfect. They could offer a sheep, and even the best sheep they could offer, it was all imperfect. They were just physical things. But there was a purpose. There was a purpose in all of it. Verse 11. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The good Lord came and gave us a better way. We don't have to bring our sheep in here. We don't have to smell up the church. That's pretty nice. As a minister, I don't think I would want to spend every day of my life sacrificing sheep, goats, cattle. I'm grateful that I don't have to do that. But I know that there's still a sacrifice I have to give. I know there's still a work for me to perform, as there is for each one of us, because we're looking for good things to come. I'd like to drop down to chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Verses 1 through 9. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of the sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do the will, thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. As he stated, we're not without things to do. And I hope that each one of you coming here today have that same concept in your heart and mind. I come to do thy will, God.
That's my purpose here. There's no other purpose here. Everything that we do in life, jobs, our education, where we study, where we live, all of those things are just vehicles. They don't mean anything. They'll never save us. They give us a little bit of peace in life, so to speak, when we're not hungry or we're not cold or we're not hot. But inevitably, none of those things can save us. Only in doing His will can we have a hope. I come to do Thy will. That's what it's all about. That's what we're here for. And every day when we wake up, we have to ask those questions. I remember being back in Minnesota, working at a computer manufacturing, getting up early in the morning, working 10 to 12 hours, coming home, eating supper, going to bed. One morning I got up and said, "What am I doing? What am I doing?" And I said, "Lord, direct me." At some point in our life, we have to get to the point where we ask God, "What can I do for You? What am I missing in my life to be obedient?" And then we have to listen. And then we have to be obedient. I'd like to drop down to verse 19 through 27. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, in the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approach. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." He asks us, let us draw near. Let us draw near in full assurance, in confidence, without wavering, knowing that He will perform what He promised, with a true heart. I can't measure your hearts, but You can measure your heart. And if you're willing to be honest with yourself, you'll be able to see if there's flaws. You'll be able to see if there's weaknesses, because we can't deceive ourselves. Sometimes we may try to deceive other people, but down inside we know who we are. And that's what He's asking. He's asking you to look inside of you. Are you coming with a true heart? And it says in verse 24, provoke one another. That's not the bad sense of provoke, like trying to get someone to argue with you and debate. He's talking about provoking each other to love and good works. Thinking about, giving ideas. Let's go visit someone who's sick. Let's go visit someone who hasn't come to church recently. Let's go do something good and profitable for the work of the Lord. Provoking, inviting, reaching out to your brothers and sisters. I'd like to drop down to chapter 11. Verse 6 and 7. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and being heir of the righteousness which is by faith." I think about those words and I think of what Brother Thomas preached to us today, talking about Noah. Or or maybe it was in a testimony. I don't remember now. But it was this morning anyway. But it's true. Noah didn't really have a concept of what was coming. Sometimes we don't have a concept of what's coming. We've got a lot of ideas of what the future may hold, but we don't really know. We know that Christ will come again, just as he promised Noah the flood. But we need to step out in faith. We have to live knowing that it's going to happen. Sometimes when we talk about the second coming of Christ, people say, well, but for years people have preached the second coming. I generally find when a person says, yeah, but for years people have been preaching his coming, what you're really saying is, I just want to slough off for a while longer and not do what I'm supposed to be doing. And I'm just making an excuse to not rise to the challenge that God's given me. God asks us to be like Noah. Maybe you haven't seen what's coming. Maybe you don't know. But you need to step out in faith. And you need to believe. I'd like to drop down to chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. When he says here, we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I can say I know that's so true. I've often thought that in my very short life, in only the things I've seen in my life, I could easily write a book 10 times larger than the book of Acts. And I know my life is just a small piece of the church. Thinking up there at conference when we were going through all the information about the church, and we got to the page that talks about how big the membership is. And I thought about that number, the membership. And you know, I thought, if each one of those people, more or less, God talked to only once a year, which I know God talks to most of us a whole lot more than that. But if he only talks to each person once a year, do you know what that means? That means he's talking to the church once every hour, all year long, nonstop. Can you imagine how much God is talking to his people? It's incredible to me. We're encompassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses. I hear the testimonies, and of course I have a lot of testimonies in my own life of everything God has done. Saving me from problems even before I dedicated my life. We have an awesome God. We have an awesome God. I'd like to drop down to verses 12 through 14. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He's given us a job to do, to help each other out, to think about the people around us. You know, when he says here in these words, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. It makes me contemplate the fact that in our midst there's going to be what Christ is terming lame. What does that mean? I don't know. Does it mean spiritually weak people? And what does he tell us to do? Help them. Lift them up. Reach out to them. Be a strength to them. Each one of us has weaknesses. I know that. And each one of us have probably at least one big weakness in our life that we may struggle with for all of our life. But we all have strengths also. And those strengths can be strengths for other people. We can reach out and help them. All it takes is a choice on our part. A choice to step out of our comfort zone. Sometimes it's hard to step out of our comfort zone. I have my own self. To me, one of the greatest places in the world would be a book in a closet and leave me out by myself. But that's not what God's called me to do. He's asked me to step out of my comfort zone. I'm not comfortable being up here. But it's not about what I want. That's not what I'm here for. That's not why I was put on this planet. I was here to serve God. I'd like to drop down to verse 1 of chapter 13. And I'd like to read all of chapter 13. We've kind of skipped around verse by verse in the other chapters. I figure it's only fair that we finish up with the whole chapter. Because it's so important. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bonds with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversations be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about by diverse and strange doctrines, for it is good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, therefore they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to you. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that ye may be restored, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord and Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that your brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. I think of so many of these things in this chapter, in my own life. Remember them which have rule over you. So often it's easy for us to think that we know what's best. And we don't always like to listen to the guy who's up front talking. What does he know anyway? He doesn't know my life. But he says, consider the end of their conversation. Consider the goals that they have set in mind, the purpose of what they're doing. If that's what you want, you might want to listen. And he says, remember the people around you, not just the ones that show up to church. We have weak people. We always will. Till the Lord comes again, there's always going to be strong and weak people. But we shouldn't just cast off the weak. We should do our utmost to reach out to them. We have to remember, when the day comes that we finally cut a person off from our life, what we're saying, really, is that I don't think they can be saved. There comes a time when a person doesn't want what we have. That's their choice. But we need to reach out. We should want them to have salvation. And when a person is weak and is straying from the faith, how much more should we want what's good and right for them? Because when we stray away from the fold of God, it's when our life is at greatest risk. Driving home from work and you have an accident, it could all be over. Would I want someone who knew the gospel and walked away from it to suddenly be without an option for repentance? This is the chance we have. Reach out to those people. And as he says, pray for the ministry. As we read earlier, God may have called us, but we're still human. We still have weaknesses. We still commit errors. We still need repentance. We still have work to do in our own lives. And we need your prayers each and every day. And as he says in 21, make you perfect in every good work to do as well. And that's what I would leave with you with today. That you would consider your life, look over your life, and follow that wisdom. Thank you for your time.